up to Genesis chapter 25. We are in a series on the seven pillars of First Assembly of God. And these are the seven things that I believe every church should be built on if they want to be the church that God calls us to be. And for those of you who are going to be taking our real life class, our membership class, starting today after service, we're going to go over some of this stuff much faster. I'm taking a couple of weeks on each one, but much faster. And I just think that not only is this something that every church should be built on, but because church is made of people, I think these are seven things that ought to be at work in the life of an individual follower of Christ. We've spent 4 weeks on worship, and we've started talking about fellowship now, and that's where we're going to be today. Because I think when you understand and have these things at work with inside of you, that you're going to be able to be the person that God has called you to be. How many know that being a Christian isn't always easy? One, two, three. It's not. And you know what? And we need help. And these are things that help stabilize us in an ever-changing world. And we can do that. So this past Sunday, we took some time. We started talking about the second pillar, which is fellowship. And the Greek word for that is koinonia, which means to share or hold something in common. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you will be with us today, that you will take this word and you will make it alive to us, God, not just information, Father, but inspiration. Inspire us today with your word, God, to change, to grow, to stretch, and to be better for your glory, God. Thank you, Lord God, for your love. Amen. And I talked a little bit last week about how I felt like the church has kind of hijacked the word fellowship. Because most of the time when you're in church and you're talking about fellowship, we're talking about what? Eating. That's what it is. We're talking about food, man. We break it down real quick. Oh, that's a church of great fellowship. That means somebody's got a good cook. That's what that means. We even call the rooms that we go and have all these dinners in fellowship halls. And we've done that. But when Jesus talked about fellowship, he talked about fellowship in a different way. Fellowship is doing life together, and it's kind of been replaced with having information on each other. And this is part of why I think social media is so popular, because it allows us to keep up with people. It allows us to see what's going on in people's lives. It allows us to see what they're upset about or angry about or excited about. But there's no real cost to us, and there's no real investment in us. And I'm getting information, but I'm not really developing community. And that's really what we long for. That's really what we desire to have, is community. A lot of people have a love-hate relationship with social media. And here's the thing. You're on it more than you realize. In fact, if you have your iPhones, if you take your iPhone out right now and you open up to settings and you hit battery, it will open up and tell you what your phone has been used the most for. And I think you would be amazed, because you think, well, I'm not on Facebook all that much. Check it out. You'll look and go, oh, this isn't right. Yeah. Yeah. And most of the time, again, if you go to settings and you hit battery, it will open up and it will list out what you've used your phone the most for, second, third, fourth, and fifth. And most of it, I bet you would be social media type stuff. Your parents want it to be a call mom, call dad. But it's not. It's going to be Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or Instagram or what are the Twitter. What are the other ones? It's all good. Never even heard of that one. See, that's fine. But it's amazing. We use it a lot. It'll be a lot of social media. And part of it is because we want to be in the know. We want information. But information is not fellowship. Amen. Membership isn't even fellowship. And we have a class that's going to start. And just because you're a member doesn't mean you're in community with it. It means you've gone through the class. It's more than that. Fellowship is you and I doing God's will together. And even though we have many differences and we come from different backgrounds and from different places in the world, the thread of Jesus has knit us together as the body of Christ. And that is why you and I today can move in unity and accomplish things for the kingdom. Look at your neighbor and say, you're my brother, you're my sister. We've got to believe that. Fellowship is not just being, but it is doing together. And you say, well, doing what? Doing God's will. When we do God's will together, that's when we are in fellowship. So we need to stay in fellowship. We need to be in fellowship. And we have to stay connected to the body of Christ. Now, apart from the vine, John 15 says we can what? We can do nothing. I want you to imagine, you're being cut off from your main life source. And the thing is this, when we struggle with God, we tend to isolate. We tend to pull back from those who hold us to a standard. We pull back from those who would speak to us or challenge us. And when you isolate, you will begin to believe things that you normally wouldn't. You'll begin to believe lies about yourself. You'll begin to think, you know what, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for that job. I'm not good enough to be loved. I don't deserve to be treated well. I'm being treated the way I deserve. I'm not smart enough to accomplish. I'm not this enough or that enough. And we begin to believe the lies that the enemy tells us. Your marriage isn't going to make it. You're too broken to even be healthy. It's never going to change. And these are the things that when we've isolated from a God who says, oh, all things are impossible. When we isolate from a God that says that there's nothing greater than me, I can speak to the mountain and see it move. You can speak to the mountain and see it move. When you isolate from truth, we are more likely to believe a lie. You don't think right about what's going on around you because we don't have someone who holds us. We don't always have someone who can challenge us and say, hey, you're not thinking right about that. And you can see it when and happened with Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapter 25. To me, this is one of the greatest and one of the saddest stories in all of Scripture. Genesis 25, 29 to 34 says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He'd been out hunting and had not been successful. So Esau must be a bad hunter. I don't know if that's true. But he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And that's why he's also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Verse 32, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. He had been out hunting and he had not been successful. And he comes back home and he's hungry. And he's hungry. He's hungry. We've all been hungry. I don't know if you've ever had kids and been driving anywhere and your kids get hungry. And one of them inevitably gets scriptural and says, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. He came home and he was hungry, and Jacob had made some soup, and Esau asked him for some soup. And basically, what Jacob says is this, give me your birthright, and I'll give you some soup. Listen, this is the stupidest deal in history. This is dumb. This is ridiculous. Birthright was a big deal. But when you've been in isolation, you begin to believe things that simply aren't true. Look, I'm dying of starvation, Esau says. What good is my birthright to me now? You see, he believed a lie. He wasn't going to die, but because he didn't have someone there to say, suck it up, buttercup. You're not going to die. You're going to be fine. You're hungry. We get it. Stop acting like a baby and go fix yourself something to eat. Because no one was there to challenge him. No one was there to hold him to a standard. No one was there to say, listen, you're being a little dramatic. You're overdoing it. You're making a terrible deal. You need to step back and you need to regroup. I know that you're hungry, but to trade a bowl of soup for a birthright is straight out foolish. But he didn't have someone to help him because he wasn't in fellowship. Birthright was more than just a physical inheritance. It was a spiritual one. And Esau, it says, despised his birthright and he traded it for a bowl of soup. And you know, it's an amazing thing. It says in our text, it said, this is why he is sometimes called Edom, which means red. Not only did he have the worst deal in history, but he was labeled for it. You ever been labeled? He sometimes was called Edom, which was red, which was the color of the soup that he received for his birthright. And so can you imagine years down the road, and all the guys are sitting around and everyone's laughing and telling stupid stories from their childhood. Someone says, hey, Red, you remember that time you traded the soup for you stupid? You're so dumb. It stuck with him. See, guys, sometimes when we isolate because we've done something wrong or we're doing something wrong, we isolate because we want to do something, and we know if I stay close to God and try to do it, I'm going to feel conviction and I'm going to feel guilt and I'm going to feel shame, because the Holy Spirit convicts us because He loves us, not because He hates us, not to make us feel bad, but to keep us from sin. And I have to move away from that to do what my flesh desires. When we are in isolation, we make bad deals. Many a man and many a woman has followed their own eyes. Job 31 says this, our hearts can be led by our eyes. Many a person has traded something of greater value for something that filled the belly just for a moment. Esau ate and drank, and it pleased his palate and it satisfied his appetite. And then he carelessly rose up and went his way without any serious thought or regret about the bad bargain that he had just made. And the thing is this, it's not that he didn't realize he'd made a terrible deal. He just didn't care in the moment. And I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear me. I want you not just to hear me, but I want you to hear me to understand. And if you don't listen closely, you're going to think what I said is just absolutely crazy. But hear my heart in this. People are ruined not so much by doing what is sin, but by sinning and not repenting. You see, you think it's over because you made a mistake. That's not true. That's not true. It's over when we make a mistake and we fail to repent of it. That is what harms us. That is what gets us. Now, I'm not saying sin doesn't have a price. Please understand the spirit of what I'm saying. I'm not saying go do whatever you want and repent and you're just good to go. That is taking grace and making it cheap. And that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is this. All of us are tempted and we're in the flesh and we're going to deal with that flesh. We're going to deal with that temptation until we go to glory. And Romans 3:23 tells me that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at your neighbor and say, you sinner, you. It just feels better saying that about somebody. No, it's like, you sinner, you. We all fumble. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. We all sometimes think things we shouldn't think, say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do. And so that's not what kills you. What kills you is when you think those things, speak those things, do those things, and then justify them instead of repenting them. So we're going to have moments that our minds wander. We're going to have moments that we react poorly. We're going to have moments that we choose to do the wrong thing. That's part of the flesh that we continue to deal with on this side of eternity. We're not perfect. We're being perfected. The problem lies in this, is when our minds wander and when we react poorly, when we have moments that we choose to do the wrong thing and we don't repent and we justify or we make excuses for it. Well, you don't understand. Everybody does it. Well, I don't know. You don't understand. If you grew up the way I grew up, no. You don't understand. If you felt the way I felt, you would have reacted the same way. No. It's not okay. Wrong is wrong is wrong. And sin is sin is sin. Well, it looks like more fun, or it helps us feel like we fit in. What we do is we trade something of greater value for what fills the belly in the moment. The Jacob Esau deal all over again. We take for granted what we have. We treat it carelessly because we don't value it, and we trade it for something that's going to be gone. And we end up labeled in the process. Sin won't kill you if you repent and turn, but it will drag you down if you don't. It will isolate you and tell you lies. Power of grace and faith in your life pull us out. Amen. Thank God for His love. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Now understand, sin always costs. I don't want to ever say that it doesn't. There's always a price. There's always a price. But that's why we need to be in fellowship. Because we can so easily get isolated and begin to believe things that aren't true and give up something that is of greater value for something that's so temporary. That's why we need to be together. That's why we need people in our lives and around our lives when they see us beginning to do something. Say, hey, don't you eat that bowl of soup? It's like having something in the fridge that you probably should have thrown away. You just haven't gotten around to it. And you see somebody getting ready to take a bite. You're like, no, you know, I guess that's just me. Why we need fellowship. We need people around us that love us and are going to encourage us, that are going to challenge us and walk with us in this journey. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on, what? Towards love and good deeds. Why do we need to be spurred? Because it's not always easy being loving. Can we be honest? Sometimes we don't want to be loving. Sometimes we want to be the opposite of loving. It's an amazing thing. Sometimes we don't want to do good. Because our flesh says, well, what about you? And all those things and all those engagements. Well, you can say, well, I'm telling them the truth. But here's the thing. The truth with no love is a lie. It's a weapon that the enemy uses to tear people down and to discourage them. Well, I'm being honest. No, you're being a jerk. Seriously. Well, that's the truth. Shut up. God gracious. Slap your mama. We need to be spurred towards good because sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we want to be selfish. Sometimes when you got the last cookie and one of your kids says, are there any cookies left? You go, nope. I didn't see them. We need each other. We need each other. If left alone, we tend to isolate and disconnect, and we don't love like we should, and we don't live like we should, because we grow in the context of fellowship. Now, Jesus was clear about how believers were to fellowship together, and it's important that when they did, good things happened. Read the New Testament. When people were together in unity and in one accord, amazing stuff took place. And so the church needs to fellowship, and the church is a group of people with all different backgrounds and spiritual experiences that come together that are knit by the work of Jesus. And if the church, follow me now, if the church is the bride of Christ, then every church has a body, a soul, and a spirit. The church body, it's the physical. It's what you hear, it's what you taste, it's what you can touch. It is the tangible of what we experience in this place. Every church has a spirit. It's the God conscience. It's what is God saying to us? What is the Holy Spirit doing in us? It's where the Spirit communicates to us. Every church has a soul about it, a desire, an affection, a passion, a uniqueness. And that's why you can walk into this AG church and you could go an hour away or 15, 20 minutes away to another AG church and it will look and feel very different. Why? Because every bride has a personality. So the soul is what makes it itself. It's what makes it unique. Now churches, just like we grow in the context of fellowship, churches grow in the context of fellowship. All right. When we fellowship as a church, we're going to grow in body. Why? Because people are looking for community and they long for more than just information. They want to know and be known. Isn't it an amazing thing when you walk into your Sunday school class or your small group or your service or your ministry and you walk in and everybody looks up and it's like that. Now, Cheers was filmed in a bar, so don't remember that part. But when you walk in, everyone goes, Norm! When you walk into your Sunday school class and everybody knows your name, and you sit down and somebody leans over and says, hey, last week we prayed for you in this situation. How's it going? And you go, hey, today was a good day, or this was a great week, or man, it's still tough. Man, I'm praying for you. I'm walking. I'm going to celebrate what God did. Doesn't it make your heart feel good? Right. You see, we grow in the context of fellowship. People want to know and be known. And these relationships have to be trusting. Meaning when someone shares their heart with you, you can't say, okay, hold on. All right, she just told me this. It can't be your next Facebook status. Praying for a friend who's going through marital issues. They're wearing a blue shirt. curly hair, and they drive a Toyota. You can't do it. It's got to be trusting, but it has to be truthful too. Meaning God says, in the context of fellowship, if you're going to grow, there has to be truth. Why? Because truth sets us free. Sets us free from what? The lies, the deception, your history, your labels. Some of you this morning need red peeled off of you. He releases you from those things. And sometimes truth hurts. I saw something on Facebook a couple weeks ago, and you may have seen it, and I might mess it up. If I mess it up, please correct me. But it says, truth hurts, but like a surgery, it will heal. A lie is like painkillers that will numb you for a season. What does Scripture say? Pure and faithful are the wounds of what? A friend. We need fellowship. We need to have trusting and truthful relationships. Now, in fellowship, churches are going to grow in the Spirit. And many believe that the main area of work at the Holy Spirit takes place is in the spirit of man. It's where God speaks to us. It's where you feel God stir you. It's where you feel the Lord, you know, kind of saying, hey, do this and think about this. It's through teaching His Word. It's through worship. It's through the gifts of the Spirit. It's through His expressions that we do these things. It's also in fellowship that the church grows in soul. And this is the part that develops the identity of the church and what makes the church unique. Again, we're not like every church, and not every church is like us. That's why not every church is for everyone. You might come to a church and go, listen, I sense God's presence, but it doesn't click. You need to find a place you click at. And if you're here and you just hate everything we do, but this is church and you ought to be in church, you need to find another place. And I pray that there's a pastor somewhere else saying, folks, if you're here and it's not clicking with you, you need to find a church like First Assembly. I hope they say our name too. Because every church has a personality. So what is church made up of? People. I mean, look around. When we were little kids, this is the church and here's all the steeple. Open the door. There's all the people. Y'all remember that? We're made of people. It's you and I. It's all of us. And if we want the church to grow in body, soul, and spirit, it needs to move in fellowship. And since the church is made of us, this is where it goes from corporate to personal. This is where it goes from, well, the church needs to I need to. The church to experience fellowship and growth, we have to experience fellowship and growth. Because we are the church. Where? In our body, in our soul, and in our spirit. Do you know that you and I have fellowship in the way that Jesus calls us to? We're going to grow in body. One, we'll grow numerically. Because I think when you start sensing God's presence moving in you and doing things in you, and you see the presence of God at work in the church, that's not something you're going to be able to contain. You're going to tell your friends. You're going to find people who are hurting. You're going to say, you need to come. You need to come. God is doing something. You got to be there. And I'm telling you, if everybody brought somebody, we'd double the church in one Sunday. That's right. Church growth is not complicated. It's raising people to where they want to grow. That's the challenge. So we'll grow numerically. We're going to grow in influence. You're going to have opportunities at work and job, and God's going to bring different people into your life and different opportunities. So you're going to grow in understanding and wisdom. We become better at what we do because we're stronger together than we are as individuals. And when a church understands that, a church then comes together and can do great things for the Lord. We grow in relationships because they're loving and trusting. That's what the church ought to be. And in fellowship, our personal grows, and that allows the church to grow in what pleases God. Our spirit is also going to grow in fellowship because we grow in knowledge and wisdom of God. We grow in our understanding of who He is and what He's done and the call on all of our lives. And we're going to grow in our ability to recognize His voice, and we mature in our faith and we find security in Him and become more like Him. How? Because iron sharpens iron. Are you getting this? When we fellowship, we grow in our soul. And this is what makes you, you. This is what makes you think the way you think and act. It's your uniqueness. It's one of the things we're going to talk about in our membership, is there's nobody else like you. And each of you has a spiritual gift. And each of you has a personality that God has given you. And those things together used for His kingdom and glory. God has given you everything you need right now to be 100% obedient to Him. But a lot of people don't know what their gifting is. A lot of people don't understand their personality. Well, I'm a type A. I walk in, I just take over everything, and people don't like to be around me because I'm always bossing them. Well, you know, I feel so horrible about it. Well, you know what? There's a godly way to be a type A. You can be a type A and not be a jerk. I'm calling a lot of people jerks today. I just realized that. I'm really sorry. But it's what makes you you. You see, we all long to understand who we are, but as I fellowship with others and as we spur each other on in Christ, I can have understanding and confidence because we can turn to the one who's created us and knows us completely and discover who we are in Him. And it's as I go deeper in Him, I discover who I am, and then I get to walk that out in fellowship and have it refined and sharpened by others. Listen, as a pastor, I love our board. I love our board. You should be so proud of your board. And I love the fact that I can go in and sit down at the board and I don't have to be the smartest guy in the room and I don't have to have all the ideas. Because I can go in and sit down and we discuss things and there are ideas coming from, what do you think about this and how do we think about that? And together we feel like we're leading this place in the way God wants us to. It's a great thing. Now, I don't want anybody to be discouraged because I don't know if we always grow in all three at the same time. And I made a special note to say that because I sometimes feel like people, if they don't see where they're growing, we become very discouraged and we feel, you know, I don't know what's going on. I just can't connect. Sometimes God grows us in influence and understanding. Sometimes God grows us in a depth. Sometimes God takes us deeper. You know, there's times that of growing that God's teaching you who you are and breaking you out of old way of thinking or acting or old identity. And He's faithful to do that. Then there's times He takes us deeper into Himself, teaching that you have to hear Him and recognize His voice. He kind of leads you into a season of intimacy with Him, learning to follow the voice of the shepherd. And then there's times He might grow your body and He brings influence or opportunity. You know, God says in Isaiah, you know, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes for what I'm going to do in your life. There are times that He does all of that. You see, we grow in the context of fellowship, and together means to be present in one place. And when we fellowship and we're together in one place, body, soul, and spirit, there are amazing things that happen. Because in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were what? Can y'all read it like y'all mean it? They were where? All together in one place. They had come together, common purpose, common goal. Body, soul, and spirit. They were where they were. You ever talk to somebody and you're in a conversation with their mind somewhere else? Maybe sitting in church making your grocery list? But they were in all of together, all in one place, common purpose, common goals. And you see how many times the Holy Spirit moved powerfully when they were gathered together in one place. Acts 4:31. After they played, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See, when we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, there is no doubt there that we're going to be able to speak boldly when we are together and we're not isolated alone. God has called us, not just you and I. Do you get that? He didn't just, oh yeah, I want you and you and you and you. He says, I want all of you. I want us. We are together in fellowship. It's got to be the gifts of the Spirit are meant to edify and build up the church, not for our benefit alone. We're meant to be together in fellowship, encouraging each other, spurring each other on as we grow. So be together when you're together. When you're in Sunday school class, be in Sunday school class. When you're in your small group, be in your small group. When you're in youth group, be in your youth group. When you're at the altar, be at the altar. When you're at church here, be here. Body, soul, and spirit, together in one place, because isolation just cuts you off. He says in Hebrews 10:12, love one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You see, fellowship keeps you from giving something of greater value away for something that is less. So let's be fellowshippers. Let's love one another. Let's care about one another. Let's be the church that if God speaks to you and gives you a word, that we're not afraid to speak it out because we know it edifies the body and it builds up the body. And that's what God desires to do. That if God stirs your heart to go and pray for someone, you're not going to say, God, I don't want to go pray for someone because I don't know if they know me. God says, they know me. You're a tool. You're a vessel. Swallow your pride and move in obedience. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. Because together, when you love me and I love you, and I can say things to you because you trust me and I trust you, and I can say, hey, listen, man, the other day, and we have to do this. I do this as a pastor. I sit down sometimes with folks and say, hey, listen, the other day, man, you said this, you did this, and tell me more about that. Because what does that mean? It's not because I hate somebody. It's not because I want somebody under my thumb. It's because it's better to deal with things small than deal with things big. And so you address, that's what fellowship does. It knits us together and we overcome. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, think about who God wants you to love. Think about that. When is the last time that you did life with someone? When's the last time you did life with somebody? And really let somebody see who you are and where you are and where you're at. And said, hey, will you walk with me and I'll walk with you and we're going to overcome together. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's First Assembly podcast. If you've ever been impacted by a First Assembly service, we would love to hear about it. To share what God is doing in your life, be sure to email us at amen@firstassembly.org. Thank you for listening and have a blessed day.